If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, over to 2 Timothy 3 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 13. 2 Timothy 3 and 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to pause right here before your word. We know that it is true. We've come this morning to hear from you. This last week has been different for each of us, filled with challenges, encouragement. Questions. But we've come this morning to hear from you. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We finished last week with verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This hinges very easily now into these next verses that we want to look at this morning. But let me remind you, Paul has challenged me through Timothy to remember that as difficult as times are, they are yet to even get more challenging because men are just by human nature lovers of themselves. They will and have and to a greater and greater degree simply pursue their own needs and desires. And will, if they're not careful, take advantage of lazy, ignorant minds who refuse to study for themselves to know what the truth is. There will be men like Jannes and Jambres, if we've identified them correctly, religious men. Men who, when we were first introduced to them, represented all of the ungodliness of Egypt, but were apparently impressed with the God of Israel, not necessarily ready to recognize him as the one and only true God, but impressed with him, and perhaps were among those who followed Israel out of Egypt, but retained their evil and selfish ambitions because Israel, just like the church, tends rather than to infect the culture around it, be salt and light, be influenced by the culture around it. And so they had a negative impact upon Israel. And that impact continues today within the church. But Timothy, Pastor Dan, you've had those who have been a good and a positive example to you. And for Timothy, there was the Apostle Paul. And Paul could say to Timothy, you were right there with me. You not only heard me teach, you saw me live. And just as I experienced, you will experience as well, that if you pursue Christ-likeness, if you pursue godliness, in fact, all who desire to live a godly life will experience persecution. There will be those who will push back. There will be objections. There will be challenges to your faith. If you're not a threat to Satan and his kingdom, don't worry about this. If you're not serious about your walk with Christ, don't worry about this. This isn't for you. But if you're serious about your walk with Christ, if you're serious about your growth, there will be challenges. Satan will not leave you alone. Continuing the thought, Paul says, in contrast, in fact, your Bible maybe even translates these two verses in a way that connects them. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while or because, just continuing the thought, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. On the one hand, we have those who are pursuing Christ-likeness, but there will always be evil men and imposters. Within the church, having found positions of leadership, being offered opportunities to teach, there will be some who, right from the start, see it only as an opportunity to enrich themselves. They are evil men. They see the church as easily led, easily controlled, easily fleeced. They are evil men. And then there are imposters, pretenders, men who, it's just a good job. They're not godly. They don't live what they teach. They, in some cases, don't even believe what they teach. But it's a good job if you can get it. They're imposters. They're pretending to be godly men to fit into a job description. What happens? They proceed from bad to worse. Here's that promise again. We can look at the current situation and think that surely it can't get any worse. It not only can get worse, it will get worse. You don't have to spend much time. In the Old Testament prophets, or the book of Revelation, to know it's going to get worse. Just to think, if we've interpreted Scripture correctly, in a moment, every godly man and woman will be gone. And with them, the Holy Spirit. And yet the next Sunday, churches will be filled, pulpits will be filled, And it will all be explained away. Because they are led by men and women who are evil and imposters. Notice he says here at the end of verse 13, deceiving and being deceived. That helps me in what needs to be a part of my attitude toward those men and women. They're deceiving. Some of them knowingly. Again, not believing a word of what they're saying, but knowing that it's what you want to hear, saying it. And in some cases, to people who don't believe it either. But it's what we do on Sunday morning. We hear these religious things. We go along with it, thankful that we get to live the rest of the week however we please. Simply deceiving one another, pretending. But let's not forget, if you have friends in that group, family in that group, let this inform your attitude. They have been deceived. They are victims of the evil one. They are victims of Satan. They have believed his lie. They are deserving of your prayers, of your concern, and of your time to listen to them. Listen to the Holy Spirit within you so that you can insert some truth from time to time, to see if that won't resonate, to see if God won't use that to draw them to himself. Don't look at them as a lost cause. Instead, see them as a target of redemption. They are no more lost than you were. They are no more beyond God's grace than you were. They are no less deserving. Targets of our love, targets of our prayers, targets of truth, for the truth. Deceiving some of them, yes, but all having been deceived. They're out there. But you, Timothy, you, pastor, wanting to counter that, first he says, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. That word continue, we can't see it here in the English, but the word that Paul uses and the way in which he uses it is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, give this some thought, will you? It's a do it. Continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. All those things, Timothy, that you learned as you watched and listened to me. All those things that you've learned from others, that you've become convinced of. Continue in them. If you find yourself tempted, if you find yourself considering diverting from what you know to be true, stop it. Continue. Now again, we're not talking about preferences. We're talking about principles here. We're talking about what is absolutely true. Every day, the foundation of our faith takes hits. Is there only one true God? Is there a God? If there is, did he communicate with us? Oh, you know, just men wrote that book. We'll have more to say about that next week. Questioning the very foundation of our faith. Jesus, God, man, really? If we know nothing else, he's dead. You think he was resurrected? There are all kinds of stories about how it just appeared to happen that way. You don't really believe that he was crucified, buried, and rose again 3 days later, do you? That's not necessary to your faith, is it? Can't you just believe that he was a good man, a good teacher? We can follow in his example and live a good life. Isn't that enough? Constantly taking hits. Know what you believe. Know what you've been convinced of. And don't let anything move you off of that. Knowing from whom you have learned them. And again, we can't see this in English, but when Paul says from whom, that's plural. There have been many examples in Timothy's life, just as there have been many examples in my life. I've had Pauls, I've had men who preceded me in ministry, who taught me, who were an example to me, absolutely. And now, for many years, I've had examples right here. Men older, men younger, men further along than I am, men coming behind, men who have experienced things I have yet to experience, men who showed me how to experience those things when I did. Many examples of what happens when you respond to life in a faithful, godly, confident way. Remember that. And that from childhood, you have known the sacred writings. It's almost a technical phrase. He's referring to the Old Testament. Now, today, we expand our understanding of that to include the 27 books of the New Testament. For the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, those sacred writings were the Old Testament. Now, in a sense, I'm preaching to the choir here, but I hope this doesn't create confusion, but unfortunately, there are men whom I have trusted in the past who are today teaching, suggesting that we ignore the Old Testament, that the Old Testament has nothing to say to us today, that we concentrate everything upon the New Testament. Paul is reminding Timothy, and he's reminding me, that without the Old Testament, we will not truly, fully understand or appreciate the new. The old sets us up for the new. So there is much to learn in the Old Testament. those sacred writings. Now, is there anything wrong with including the New Testament as well in our understanding of this? Absolutely not. Together they perform, they form the basis, the foundation for our faith and practice. And Paul tells Timothy, you learned this from childhood. I, like some of you, grew up in the church. I don't remember not believe. I don't remember coming to an aha moment that said, this is, the Bible is God's word. I, as far as I know, I always knew that. Not because I'm so intelligent or so insightful. It's just how it was always referred to. This book is the Bible. It is God's word. And I don't remember ever doubting that. Oh, I've come to times of questioning and times when I had to rethink and reconfirm what I have been taught. There have been challenges. But early on, and Paul tells Timothy, you had the very same example. And it is these writings that give us wisdom. Wisdom, truth applied. And specifically, he says, that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The ultimate truth applied. Jesus Christ, the God, man, Redeemer, Messiah, Savior. Truth applied, recognizing who He is. Recognizing Him as Savior, as His Lord, and as Lord. Producing salvation, which is where all of this is to lead. Which is why those who are deceiving and deceived, while those who are selfish lovers of themselves, only looking for a paycheck, not caring about whether what they teach is true or not, only that it is taught, but rather that all of this lead instead to eternal life, to salvation, to freedom from the penalty and power of sin. This is why objective truth is so important. Now, there's a sense in which objective truth, synonymous. I understand that. But I hope you understand why I put them together so often. We live in a day, we live in a time when truth is thought to be subjective. That is, you can have your own truth. It may not be my truth, but you can have your own truth. Now, that's fine if we're talking about preferences. You think grape jelly is better than strawberry jam. Okay, that's your truth. It's what you believe. That's fine. But when you move into the area of objective truth, then you're saying that there's no wiggle room. Where do we find that objective truth? Here. It's here that we find that there are none righteous, no, not one. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's God's assessment of every last one of us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will come to the same conclusion in that we realize that there's nothing we can do about our sinfulness. We can work on it. We can try to be better. But we're never absolutely sure. We can never be absolutely sure we're good enough. We might be so arrogant and so proud to be able to look at someone else and say, well, at least I'm better than they are. And there are so many other people who've done a whole lot of things that I haven't done. Surely if God's letting anybody into heaven, he'll let me in, right? You can hope so, you can think so, but you can't be sure where the standard is set. So God makes it very clear. None of you are worthy. None of us are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. End of discussion. Well, thankfully, not really. Once we've determined for sure where we stand before a holy and just God, he says, but the gift of God, Jesus Christ, is eternal life. That's what makes the difference. You all, none of you, none of us can be good enough to get to heaven. But if you will believe that Jesus died and rose again to pay the penalty for your sins, and not for your sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, if you will believe that, he will forgive you and cleanse you. He will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He will forgive you and cleanse you all your unrighteousness, of all of your sin, past, present, and future. And as we've been learning on Wednesday night, Jesus said, on the night in which he was betrayed, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where you are, so that where I am, you can be with me. And then he went on later to say, I'm preparing a place so that where you are, I can be. That's who God is. He's so holy, he's so righteous that he looks at us and he says, none of you can be in here. But because I want you with me and I want to be with you, he sets up this wonderful unfolding drama of redemption, so that his will can be done, despite our shortcoming. This is why objective truth is so important. Then you can know what you believe and why you believe it. And it will also help you to be able to spot error and know how to respond. Sometimes when you see that error, as Paul tells Timothy, leave. Sometimes when you see that error, you confront it. No, that's not right. Here is what's right. Here is what's true. But we'll listen to the Holy Spirit within us and respond to his encouragement. But if you don't have the foundation, if you don't know what's true, you can be easily misled. That's the problem with those folks that Paul talked about earlier in this chapter. Folks with a whole lot of time on their hands, not willing to think clearly or objectively, willing to just believe whatever it is they hear, especially if they think it came from somebody who knows something. Paul says, know the truth. And the truth doesn't change. It's objective. It's God's truth. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to challenge us and encourage us. You've given us the truth. Forgive us when we don't spend the time to study your word, to learn more. Yes, some of it is really tough to put together, but with time and your Holy Spirit, if we truly desire to know, we can understand. And then, Father, having understood, responding in a wise way, putting it into practice, letting your truth, letting faith inform every area of our lives, so that we might be useful servants in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.